All right, well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to on this glorious day, and as we gather together, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you that despite what goes on in the world, your ways are best. Thank you for the clarity in Scripture. Help us to understand what you meant and bow to the authority of what you have said that only works out for our good as your children. In Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. All right, we are on the seventh commandment of the Big Ten. Last week, we looked at Leviticus 18, which went in great detail all the different strange sexual perversions that were prohibited for the children of Israel. We looked at Genesis 16, the Sarah and Hagar incident, which, you know, that by taking Hagar and she gave birth to Ishmael, we have those problems today in the world that basically Muslims trace their roots back to Ishmael. And then, of course, the chosen people, the Jews. And then we looked at a bunch of illustrations, maybe more in depth than we needed to, but talking about Tamar, Abraham trying to pass off Sarah with Pharaoh and with Abimelech. We looked at Joseph and Potiphar's wife, Bathsheba, and a lot of those women, Rahab, we didn't talk about her, but she was, you know, sort of a, we'll say a sketchy woman, but Rahab, Tamar, Bathsheba, and then also Ruth. Ruth is portrayed as a very, very upright woman. But those four women show up in Jesus' genealogy. So God's grace superseding whatever the backgrounds were of these foreigners. Ruth was a Moabitess, things like that. And then we also mentioned that, let me read this. A guy named Douglas Stewart wrote one of the best commentaries on the book of Exodus. And this, just two words in Hebrew, you shall not commit adultery, refers to sexual purity overall. So lots of things beyond just the specific of adultery, you know, husbands and wives cheating. So listen to this quote. I like the summary. No one is allowed to have sex with any married person except his or her spouse. I mean, that's a radical idea in today's world. And no married person is allowed to have sex with anyone other than his or her spouse. Adultery was known in the ancient world as the great sin. Marriage is foundational to the creation order and a human society. Husbands and wives can hardly function fully as one flesh if they do not trust each other. Sexual relations are the virtual seal of a marriage covenant, and adultery betrays the emotional, psychological, so just at the human level, intimacy that specially connects adult men and women within marriage. So most ancient Near East law codes came down hard on adultery, and they did call it the great sin. And it was in a lot of cultures and in Old Testament Israel, it was a capital crime, capital punishment. You could be put to death with that. That's how serious it was. And part of it, especially for the Jewish people, and now for us, a lot of this is grounded in, it's part of the covenant and betraying the covenant, which ultimately is going up to God. So the word adultery in the Old Testament was a metaphor for idolatry. So think of the book of Hosea, you know, when Israel went whoring after other gods, you know, committing adultery with as the wife of Jehovah. That was spiritual adultery, going after other gods, which is That's commandment number one. And marriage is then also a creation ordinance. So obviously, marriage can be tough. We all know that, even within a Christian, you know, a Christian marriage. But it's a creation ordinance. Marriage is for the good of all societies, even pagan cultures. So, and at some level, most cultures frown on marital infidelity. So now we are switching to the New Testament to see how it's expanded, or, you know, this just isn't for those Old Testament people of Israel. And we can call this the rule of purity. So purity within relationships, men and women relationships. So one of the big ones is, I'm going to have Elector Kelvin read 1 Corinthians 6:9 to 7:16. 6:9 to 7:16.
Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. And all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall then I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with us? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. He who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except for consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a command. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?
Thank you, Kelvin. Okay, a lot there. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but a couple things I will point out. Verse 9 of chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this is serious. And then there's a bunch of sins. Fornicators, that's sex outside of marriage. Nor idolaters, we know what that is. Nor adulterers, nor homosexuals. That word is used as sort of the passive partner in homosexual relationships. So today, that would cover a lot of things with our, you know, the modern stuff that they never would have conceived of back then. But I would say that goes to, you know, cross-dressing, transgenderism, all those things covered, where basically men are not behaving as men, women are not behaving as women. Then you have the sodomites. That's the active partner in a homosexual relationship. And then lest we pat ourselves on the back because we're so proud of our righteousness with them, neither thieves, covetousness, we all can be guilty of that, right? Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. This is that urbane church and the people in Corinthians that we did the whole study on them. But then he goes on and talks about sexual immorality. And that's where you get one of the verses where, do you not know that your body, because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when we commit adultery, commit sex outside of marriage or any other sexual perversion, you are like having sex in the temple of God, you might say. That's bad. And that's how serious, because sexual sins affect a lot more than just, you know, than maybe some other sins. And like I say, ultimately that goes to idolatry, sex, adultery, like Israel in the Old Testament, going after the other gods, that was considered adultery. We are the bride of Christ. Why would, you know, we should not be committing adultery with our bridegroom, Christ. So, and the word sexual immorality, actually, let's read one more verse. And then this is a word you all know. All right, my mommy and daddy are here, so act all holy. Mommy, would you read 1 Thessalonians 4? We're going to see if Montana people can read. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 8. And what translation do you have? Do you have the ESV?
No, I don't. I have my travel Bible.
RSV, that's what she grew up with. Oh, please.
My brethren, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you learn from us how you ought to live and perceive God, just as you are doing, you be so warm and warm. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from unfastened, that each one of you know how to take a wife for himself in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like heathen who do not know God, that no man transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we solemnly forewarn you. For God has not called us for uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you.
All right, so the word, the RSV used there, verse 3, for this is the will of God. So you want to know the will of God? Here's a good verse. Your sanctification, you know, your position in Christ, but also that's the Christian maturity. We did a whole class on that in the asterisks class last fall. But that you should abstain from, her translation said, unchastity. That's, you know, we old people know what that means. But the word is sexual immorality. And in Greek, that's a word you've probably heard, the, you know, that's one of those Greek words that pastors will point out That's the word porneia. Porneia. So you could hear in there the root of our pornography. You know, so that's a word that covers a multitude of sins, you might say. So abstain from sexual sin. So it goes beyond just, well, I didn't technically commit adultery because I wasn't married. Not so fast, but you know, you've got, there's other sins that go along with this. And so, and you can think of, and in an illustration from John 8 that we all know, remember the story of the woman caught in adultery. Okay, so, and how, and there's a lot there in that story, and how she was basically set up, but she was committing adultery. Jesus, you know, a lot of people, look how nice Jesus was. Yeah, but do you remember what he said to her as she left? You know, it's all these guys were out to get her, you, and Jesus had said, let you who are without sin cast the first stone. And then asked the woman, where are your accusers? And there are none. Nobody's left to condemn me. And Jesus said, neither do I, but go and sin no more. So, you know, her standing as a child who could be, you know, our standing before God, her, just as far as the eternal judgment, Jesus is not judging her, but it's still a sin. We live in a culture that loves to excuse. Well, Jesus, he would forgive that. Maybe forgive it in the judgment, but he would also say, don't sin anymore. Well, I have a funny meme for us today, how scripture can be twisted. You know, people love to quote the nice Jesus that forgives everybody, but forgets. But he called sin, sin. So any questions so far? Does that make sense? Porneia is a good word to sort of have in the back of your mind. The Greek word that covers a lot more than just the adultery that we even saw last week in the Old Testament. All those sins listed in Leviticus 18. I mean, there was a lot of sex sins, you know, that we talked about. Okay, and well, one other thing I think I mentioned last week, but when it comes to marriage, and this we won't, I'm not going to get into this, but this is a huge issue, especially between Protestants, sometimes in Catholics. What is the purpose for marriage? Why did God create the ordinance of marriage for not only his people, but for all humanity? Well, obviously, Genesis 1, procreation, fill the earth, subdue it. You know, that's having kids. That's, I don't know, some of the modern people have maybe not figured out that, you know, only a man and a woman can have a kid. So all these other versions of marriage don't work, but the procreation, Diana. Were you here last week? We covered that. Yeah, but and that was not the ideal. It was allowed, and the example we gave in Genesis 16, read that chapter. That's where Abraham, his wife Sarah, could not conceive. So Sarah said, take my handmaid, Hagar, and have a child to raise up. You know, just the whole family's patriarchy, very important to have sons to take over the family name. And then after that happened, then all of a sudden Hagar started getting a little uppity with Sarah. So then Sarah blames Abraham. Look what you did. But you gave her to me, honey. And Abraham had, I'm Abraham, Solomon had 700 and 300 porcupines. Lots and lots. I mean, think of all those mothers-in-law. It was permitted, but it was not the ideal. Back in Genesis 2:24, in fact, we're coming to that. The idea is a man shall leave his parents and cleave to his wife, one flesh, one man, one woman. So, you know, God is gracious even in the midst of our sin. And how we take that. Well, and there are people today. Look at what God, he must have approved of it. And so we can do that today. And there are cults that are based on it. Exactly. Janet. And very good. And like I said, all those mothers-in-law, you have, okay, you know, your flesh is weak. You got to have kids. You want to have these wives, but you're going to have consequences. And like I said, today in the news, turn on the news. What did the U.S. do this Friday and Saturday with the Houthis? Okay, we are at war over there. The Jewish people, the Houthis, you know, sponsored by Iran, are sending missiles into Israel. Anti-Semitism is alive and well. You know, there's a spiritual root to all this. I get a kick out of the news where they, well, why can't these people get along? Want me to show you? No, you don't want me to show you. But that it goes much deeper than just why can't the Bears fans and Packer fans get along? It is a spiritual battle that goes way back to the Garden of Eden and then was magnified by having a concubine with Hagar, you know, who had God, you know, Hagar, she was caught in the middle of this, if you will. And God said, you know, I'll take care of you. Go back and be a good handmaid to Sarah, and I will bless you with 12 tribes of the Arab people. So God blesses even this pagan woman, but those consequences, like Janet said, are even today. All right, so procreation. We all think of that. But also, and you guys are too old for this, or you don't remember this, recreation. Sex is fun. If you ever read the book of Song of Solomon, I'll probably never do a sermon series about that with too many heart attacks we'd probably have. Pacemakers would go off and start smoke coming out. But in fact, I'll tell you, Kelvin, would you read? Yeah, just a minute. Would you read Proverbs? Yeah, I don't see it written down that I wrote it. Yeah. I think it's Proverbs 5. So go there and then I can give you the verses. I mean, I would have you read, you know, all of Song of Solomon, but like I say, we can't handle that, especially right after breakfast. Okay, Proverbs 15, yeah, very good. 15 to 20.
Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the life of your own youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be in. For why should you, my son, be enraptured with a moral woman and be embraced in the arms of the seductress?
Okay, so then that's, you know, so that Song of Solomon, I believe, written by Solomon before he had all those wives and porcupines, you know, the girl was, but that shepherd woman, that was his true love, the love of youth. So Solomon, when he's a young man, then he gets older and, of course, gets cynical like we all do, doesn't he? And here he is writing Proverbs. But even here, the ideals of a relationship, one man, one woman, and the metaphor there about, you know, your streams, your fountain, let it be blessed for you. Don't be sharing your wife, because it gets specific then. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. So recreation, procreation, making babies, recreation. It's fun in the context of marriage. And then here's the probably the most important one that we Christians should understand. Unification. We become one flesh. And in Ephesians 5, we won't turn there, but I believe it's verse 31. Paul talks about, actually, yeah, I won't try to look it up now, but it, that's where, you know, husbands, wives have their responsibilities. And at the end of that chapter, Paul says, I speak, you know, I'm talking about husband-wife relationships, but ultimately I speak concerning Christ and the church, the unity of being one in Christ. For Paul, in Christ is such an important, you know, in your translation or Bible, whenever you see Paul say, you know, in Christ, I circle that in because we are one flesh. If you are a Christian, we are one flesh in Christ. And that's what a picture, an imperfect type, the Bible would call it, of marriage. Human marriage is a picture of the spiritual marriage of the bridegroom Christ and his body, the church. It's a beautiful picture. And that, you know, that's a good way to explain, you know, lots of areas of theology. Mom, Dad, if you remember, Chuck Smith, I remember, over in Israel when we were on the trip, where Chuck would talk about the implied analogy of a Jewish wedding. So waiting for Jesus to come back, the bridegroom, the husband, betrothed, has gone back to his father's house to turn on the TV. To build onto the father's house a place for his bride. And then he's going to come back at a time we do not expect to get his bride and take his bride home. Thanks, Mom. She still makes me cry. So any question on that? But obviously that gets into current areas. You know, it's not just procreation, but unification and recreation. So that affects a lot of our bioethical issues that we have today. I mean, one of the new things that's coming up is in vitro fertilization. You know, I'm not going to go into all that now, but how that is all ways to go about procreating. So, all right, so other areas that we all know, but adultery, we talked about it. It's the danger of other gods, ultimately. You know, idolatry, spiritual adultery. You know, we did that whole series on Hosea and his adulterous wife, Gomer. And Hosea was taught, you know, that you got a messed up wife there, don't you, Gomer? I mean, Hosea says, God, well, that's what I think of Israel right now because they are going after other husbands. Okay? Some other ones that, and you know, if you really want to look into this, raise your hand and we can go to the verse, but these are pretty self-explanatory. Rape, that's a capital punishment in the Old Testament. Incest, that's capital punishment. Fornication, that's sex outside marriage, and that is totally acceptable today. Homosexuality, here's one. Bestiality, I mean, that was not a problem, but that was specifically condemned, and the poor bull got killed too, you know, that put to death. Bestiality. Polygamy. You know, that's what, Diana, you were saying. It was, you know, sinful concession in the Old Testament, but never the ideal. Genesis 2:24, and man shall leave his, you know, his husband, his mother and father and cleave to his wife, leave and cleave, and the two shall become one flesh. Where's Georgia, would you read Matthew 19, 1 through 10? And Scott, would you be ready to read? Here's the verses. Ephesians 5. Matthew 19, 1 through 10.
Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?"
All right, stop right there just for a second. So notice the setting. So the Pharisees, how have they been portrayed so far? So they just want to know, don't they? They have a genuine question they want to ask Jesus. You know, see, this is, you have to know the audience. And so here they are asking, trying to get Jesus to commit what they think is, you know, blasphemy or whatever. And so here they come to him with an agenda. And go ahead, George.
And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. But therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way."
Okay, stop right there. So notice the leading terms. Well, Jesus, why did God say, Moses, command, you know, to get divorced? And Jesus says, "I'm not buying into that premise. Because of the hardness of your heart, because of sin, God permitted, not condoned, never a good thing, but permitted divorce. But from the beginning, it was not so." Okay, go ahead, George.
"And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry."
All right, so, I mean, that's a heavy duty. That has to do with divorce. That's a serious subject, folks, and I know a lot of us have experienced that. Once again, that is not the unforgivable sin. Sometimes in the church, we treat it that way, but that is a sin like any others, and there are many reasons. But there, Jesus, it's called the exception clause. Jesus does, except for adultery, that one flesh bond for adultery is broken so that divorce is permitted. Paul talks about, you know, we're not going to read there, but in 1 Corinthians 7, actually we did read that. In 1 Corinthians 7, an unbelieving spouse that abandons a family, and sort of the thinking is they've abandoned their family and they're off, you know, with their new squeeze. They're going to commit adultery, but abandonment and adultery are two permitted, never commanded, reasons for divorce. Otherwise, you're still basically in the one flesh relationship and committing adultery. I mean, that's, talk about a relevant topic for today in the Bible. Most even churches, I don't follow that very well. And when I sat on the National Board of Ministerial Standing, if a pastor was wanting to be credentialed, one of the things, if they had been divorced, you know, say they were 18 years old out of high school and they got married to their girlfriend, but we're in love, and then are divorced. And that happens to some of us, I'm sure. And the idea is, you know, biblically, you know, as if men are going to judge other men, but part of our job was to look into the situations and see if that was a, if you will, biblically permissible divorce. Otherwise, you get into the qualifications for pastors, elders, 1 Timothy 3. But I don't want to get into that, you know, a whole lot, but that's a, you can tell that's a huge topic and probably affects some of us. Scott, would you read Ephesians 5, 30 to 33?
Ephesians 5, 30 to 33. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Okay, so there with the Ephesians, that I speak concerning Christ. It goes beyond us. I speak concerning Christ and his bridegroom, the church. So, all right. So polygamy, you know, that's not good. That affects even things like divorce. Pornography, that is one of the just a huge issue in our culture today. In fact, and it's just a little dated now, but back when there were Christian conferences, so pastors would go to a, you know, some big rah-rah Christian pep rally and stay in a hotel that had free HBO. They found out that a lot of the pastors were watching inappropriate things on TV. So this affects the church just like society. You know, pornography is a huge issue. Kelvin, sorry, would you read Matthew 5, 27 to 30?
Said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her as has already committed adultery with her heart. If your right hand comes to do the sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that 100 members perish than that your whole body be cast in hell. And if your right hand comes to do the sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that 100 members perish than that your whole body.
Okay, so there's Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taking stuff he wrote a long time ago, you know, because remember, this is God's word. So you have heard it said, and usually that means Jesus is now about to, you know, go beyond, kick it up a notch, you might say, to it's not just some external rule you're going to keep. I say to you that if you are looking at women lustfully, the idea is, you know, you're committing adultery in your heart. And that's, you know, so it's an internal problem, not just, you know, we are not just performance-based. Look at me on the outside. I'm whitewashed on the outside. But what I do on the in the privacy of my home, things like that, that's, you know, that's the, once again, remember, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So even when we're at home, it's not like nobody sees us. So, and like Gerard said, you know, remember his book, he's got that book that says, thou shalt not commit adultery in the church. It's thou shalt not admit adultery. So, all right, and then we talked a little bit about divorce. Now, actually, Kelvin, would you hand, let's let your wife read something. Would you hand your notes? And just, this is from the Westminster Larger Catechism. And I like the way these are, you know, back in the Reformation times, basically, you know, a few decades after the Reformation. But the Westminster, this is sort of the Presbyterian, you might say, catechism. This is what you had to learn in school, Sunday school, if you're a kid. But Janet, would you read question 138 and the answer?
What are the modesty and apparel, marriage by those who have not the gift of continency.
I'll explain that word in a minute. All right. That's like what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 7. If you have it's a spiritual gift, actually. If you have the spiritual gift of chastity, continency, if you don't have that spiritual gift, it's better to get married rather than burn with passion and lust. And so that's how powerful sexual immorality is. Debbie, do you have your notes for adult Bible study? Trudy, would you please read question 139 in the answer? I'll explain that word. That's a good word. Wait, go back and read that word again.
Dancing.
I know. And some people wonder if he was really a Christian. No, actually, as they said, Luther wrote most of the tunes for the Reformation. He was that bull in a china shop. And then Calvin, you know, he was the systematizer. He wrote the words to the tunes. But Luther's a hero of mine. And I will point out lasciviousness songs. That's anything not in the hymnal. But a stew, I love this. The keeping of stews, that's not your beef stew over the fire. A stew was a name for a public bathhouse. You would stew in the water, and they came to be associated with brothels. So a stew was a public bathhouse where there were side benefits to stewing in the water. A massage parlor, we might say today. But I just went for a massage, said Ravi Zacharias, unfortunately. Okay. So you can see this is, I mean, that's, once again, that's just, but the men and how you can see how far they took it. Even back in the 1500s and 1600s, you know, but how relevant would a lot of that be in culture? But pagans are going to do what pagans do. But in the church, how serious do we take this in the church? So by way of conclusion, adultery, all these things we've talked about, it can all sort of be summarized, you know, sexual purity, but one man and one woman for life. And here's where I was going to read Proverbs 5. But marriage, sexual relations, beautiful within the proper marriage context. And cultures that jettison that are not long for this earth. And that's what, you know, we can make fun of those cultures way back when, but, you know, I can see the United States, we are normalizing a lot of this. And this, you know, we in the church should know better. We should be salt and light in a culture, but it should never be within the church. So any final questions? We're actually 38 seconds over. Mother, this will be a great question. Listen up.
And I heard, I listened to it, and I may have heard it wrong. All of the
lusts or passions. I would venture to say those are natural, that we are pagans at heart, and those are all natural passions that only in Christ do they become
very good. I agree. Exactly. See how smart this woman is? Beautiful, smart. But see, that's unnatural with regard to God and His Word. They should be unnatural for us. But for pagans, you know how often I talk about pagans don't want to, that's will, and they can't live up to the law. They cannot live according to God's holy standard apart to a transforming, you know, God, the Holy Spirit regenerated them, and they respond in faith. I didn't read the introduction again this time, but the idea is the Ten Commandments is not a list to make us holy, but they are a list of God's standards to show us we can't keep them apart from the Holy Spirit. And so they are, I like this, they are not a list of standards to judge the personal morality of others, public or private. And so that's, you know, that's what we tend to make everything external. You know, look at, I kept 8 of the Ten Commandments this week. Gordon only kept 7. I'm better than Gordon. And that's not just because you were an Air Force Academy graduate. But we like to compare ourselves to an uneven standard, one another, as opposed to God's word, which is called a plumb line, you know, like a carpenter would use. There's the straight and narrow. God's standards are perfect. We can't do that. Nobody can do that apart from God's grace. So, well said. That's a good way that we should think of them as unnatural. But that's going to be natural for the world. So, any other comment. Sue, your question won't be as good as my mom's. Did you hear that, Larry? Larry is a saint. No, but I mean, those, we could all raise our hand. I won't ask you to, but marriage, it can be tough. Because we're influenced by the world, the flesh, the devil, even within a Christian marriage in Christ. That is very hard. That's one marriage, one man, one woman, that's enough. We don't need the secretary. We don't need anybody else intruding, because that's violating that covenant. You know, we used to talk at weddings about the covenant of marriage, you know, and we would read scripture, let no man, what God has brought together, let no man tear asunder. That's the husband, that's the wife, that's anybody else. Because it's a covenant, which is a microcosm of the covenant between God and His people. So, thank you, Sue. Very good. Say that again. Way too much. I'm available for counseling tomorrow. Marilyn? until you shamefully kissed Mick up on the stair. Do you remember that wedding? That was a great wedding. Mick's about 8 feet tall. And so Marilyn, when I said you may kiss the bride, Marilyn walked over, climbed up on the steps so she should kiss Mick. It was a wanton display of PDA. That was one. I'm sorry, Marilyn. Any other questions? Very good discussion. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that just is your love letter to us. Help us to realize that what you say is for our good and your glory. So we pray for our church family that may be struggling with some of these issues. And we do pray for unbelievers that first of all, they would come to know Christ so that they can have their want-tos change, so that those things become unnatural for them. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for a good breakfast. And be with us as we go into the main service, where we can just celebrate you and your glory and have fellowship one with another. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you, guys.